Well, good morning, and glad to be back here at Fellowship. It's always a joy, and been here a number of times, and we enjoy being here, and enjoy your pastor. He's a great guy, good friend, but he's never here when I'm here, so I don't know what that tells you. He really doesn't really love me very much if he never shows up when I'm here, but that's okay. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, you've been traversing through the book of Acts, and I'm just going to keep going because that's what Matt told me to do, and I'm pretty obedient on those things. I love music. Anybody else here music people? All right, good. I sort of read music. I don't play an instrument unless you count Sirius XM radio in my car. But I love music. I love all music. I love pop, rock, jazz, classical, big bands, rap, oldies. I like it all. I just love music. One of my favorite musicians is Billy Joel. Anybody Billy Joel fans here? You're all too young. You all were born when he became old, so none of you know Billy Joel. What a shame. Well, I was snake bitten by the man known as the Piano Man because he came from my hometown in Long Island. Not only that, but while I was in college, I was working at a gas station, and we serviced his Rolls-Royce Silver Cloud. Jack, you're a car guy, right? Could you imagine that, working on Billy Joel's Silver Cloud? Just heard this past week that after a 10-year residency at Madison Square Garden, he will be giving that up this year, moving to Florida, like all people in New York. They're all moving to Florida. But he'll do 150 concerts at Madison Square Garden. They're going to hang a banner like the championships. Knicks and Rangers aren't winning anything, so they got to hang somebody's banner up there. So it's Billy Joel. But I love all of Billy Joel's music. But my favorite song came ringing in my ear. I've been singing it all week because I named the sermon after it, Moving Out. Now, I'd like to say there was something redeeming in that song that reminds me of this passage, but it doesn't. It's just the title. We're going to talk about moving out here today. Because like that song, that young person who was dissatisfied with life, and he says to his mother, Mom, if that's moving up in life, I'm moving out. Well, in today's world, parents would be thrilled to hear their 30-year-old is finally moving out of their basement. But that really doesn't have much to do with the passage, except for we come to a place in the book of Acts where believers are called to start moving out. A pressure has been building, and now the time has come for the gospel to take feet and start moving out. Now, let me just give a quick background to the book of Acts. I think you've been studying it, but I like to take a 30,000-foot view before I start to deal into the one-foot view of the scriptures. The book of Acts, 28 chapters. If you want to know how the book of Acts is broken up, you just have to remember chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So it's Jerusalem, say that with me. Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So if you break the book down, chapters 1 through 7 is Jerusalem. 8 through 12 is Judea, Samaria. And 13 through 28 is the uttermost parts. The main character in the first 7 chapters is Peter. Repeat after me. The main character is Peter. In the middle here, from 8 to 12, the main character is Philip. The main character here is? So the main character here is, so you got to have a P again. So 13 through 28, the main character is Paul. Main character here is, over here is, good, you got it. 1 through 7, they are focused on the Jews in Jerusalem. 8 through 12, they start reaching out to the Samaritans. Because they're in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and they move over here to the uttermost parts, and they start reaching out to the utter people. You're supposed to laugh at that point. But what that means is now the Gentiles are going to hear the gospel, and the gospel is really going to begin to move. 1-7 is the triumphs of Christ in the beginning of the church. 8-12 is the trials of persecution, where things really start to heat up and the church is pushed out and scattered because of the pressure of persecution. And so when we get to 13, begins the travels of the gospel and the great missionary journeys. Triumphs, trials, travels. You got the book? There it is. 28 chapters. We are right at that hinge part of the book where 12 goes into 13. That's what we're studying here today. When the pressure of persecution rises up. Now, one other thing has happened. Jerusalem was kind of the headquarters of Christianity. But because of persecution and because of a great famine, many of the Christians have begun to spread out. And the headquarters is now going to be a place called Antioch. They don't know it yet. But they're going to be the new headquarters. And then that headquarters is going to move to Ephesus. And Paul's desire is that it would move to Rome, but it never got there. And so as the gospel begins to move, the centerpiece of the headquarters of the gospel moves as well. And we find ourselves here at the end of chapter 12, moving into chapter 13. As I said before, 8-12, a whole bunch of persecution. We've seen that at the beginning of 12. James is killed. Peter is incarcerated. Peter then is rescued. And all of that takes place. So let me just set up our passage by just reading that end of chapter 12, because it kind of gives us context of where I want to go today in my message called Moving Out. It says at verse 20, "Now Herod was angry," he was always angry, the guy had an anger problem, "with people in Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his robes and took a seat on the throne and delivered an oration. And the people were shouting, saying, 'The voice of a God and not a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last breath." Now, one other thing you need to understand about the book of Acts is the book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a doctor and a traveling companion of Paul. And so he collected the stories for the book of Acts. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. He writes to his friend and tells them all about what the church has been doing. He also wrote the book of Luke, and many believe in early church, Luke and Acts were a two-volume set that they gave to people to really understand how the church began and how to start a church and how to grow a church and all of that. And so inserting this right here at this point gives a narrative, but it gives more. It basically is saying, hey, a change has now happened. One of the big persecutors is now dead. A door has opened. Just continue on, because in verse 24, we see something else that I want you to notice. It says there, "And the word of God increased and multiplied." 6 times in the book of Acts, that phrase is used. And every time it's a transitional phrase to a new era in the church's growth. You trace it. Watch. Every time that says there, "The word of the Lord increased, the word of the Lord multiplied, the disciples multiplied," they were transitional terms. And so what Luke is saying is something has happened. With Herod's death, persecution is still going to take place, But because he's gone, the door has now opened. It's our chance to make a move. It's our chance to move out. Another thing has happened just to catch us up, and that is in chapter 11, you know, that Paul, Barnabas is sent by the church to Antioch because they heard there's a whole bunch of Christians there, but there's really no organized church. Barnabas went, he sees the Christians, and he says, man, this is a wonderful group of people. These people love the Lord, but they need to get organized. There's not a church there. So he knows of a friend of his who's quite a guy down in Tarsus called Saul, who then becomes Paul. And he calls Saul up and he says, Saul, I need your ability to teach. I need your strategy. I need your leadership. I think we have something here. And Barnabas encourages Paul to do his thing and to organize the church and build the church up. And so they do that. They begin to grow the church. They pull them together. They strengthen the disciples. They find some leaders. Make note of this. It says specifically in Acts chapter 11 that Paul and Barnabas was in Antioch for 1 year. How long were they in Antioch? 1 year. Jamie, are you saying that you could mature and organize and find leaders and grow a church to be an effective mission-sending, moving-out type of church in 1 year? Yes, because it's in there. Luke said it. Luke put it in there for a reason. And even during that 1 year, they hear about a famine back in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem saints who are in trouble. And so Paul says, hey, I know how those very Jewish Christians are. They need to see that some of us who are now working with Gentiles, that Gentiles are really good Christians. And so they take an offering and they take money over to help the Jews in Jerusalem to bring unity to the Gentile and Jew family of God. And while they're there, they hear about the opportunities that the church now has if we start to move out. So look at verse 25. It said, and Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, and they brought with them John, whose also name was Mark. John Mark, probably a cousin to Peter. And so here's the setup. Great persecution for a number of years. The church is scattered, but now Paul and Barnabas has created this really healthy church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem. While they're there, they hear about the opportunities. And when they come back, Herod is gone. The door is open. It is time to move out. Move out. It is time to make a move on ministry. It's time to start taking the gospel out into the world. It's time to find new opportunities of ministry. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about moving out, finding places and opportunities of ministry, taking the gospel outside of the safe environment of the church and into places where the gospel is desperately needed. And how do we do that? And is there a pattern? Is there something we can learn from the rest of our text here today in chapter 13 through 12 that tells us how to move out? So let's take a look at that. First thing I want you to notice is this, when we talk about moving out, is that you have to prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to be confirmed by God. Let me pick it up here, verses 1 through 3. It says here, now there was in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius from Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, this is now 1 year. They've been there for 1 year. Paul and Barnabas got to Antioch, started to develop the church. And one of the first things they did there was identify leaders. That's how you make sure the church is healthy. You grow up some leaders and you put some leaders in place. And so that's what they did. As a matter of fact, it's written there that they were prophets and teachers. Don't be thrown off by that. That was what leaders in the early church were called. In Ephesians 4, we see the same terms. It's those who proclaim and who evangelize and who equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And so what Paul and Barnabas did was very natural. Organize the church, start growing up the people, identify the most spiritual people in the group, and ask them to be leaders there. What's interesting about these guys who are mentioned in the text is it is certainly a cross-section of the people there in Antioch. They name them very clearly. They are from various backgrounds, various ethnic groups. It's kind of a cross-section of Antioch. It's a healthy community. Simeon, who's called Niger, which means black. Probably somebody from Africa who had heard the gospel and found his way up to Antioch, and they were there in the community, and he grew and matured, and Paul and Barnabas saw him and said, hey, this guy would be a great leader. And then Lucius from Cyrene, he also from a city in northern Africa, but there's no indication there that he would be someone of dark skin. And Manon, it says there, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Some translate that he was brought up with Herod, meaning he could have been a foster brother or a stepbrother. But the fact of the matter is, you got a guy who was Herod's relative or Herod's best friend who's now a believer and in leadership in Antioch. And this is all important because this tells us that this church now is stable, has some stability. A year ago, it was just a ragtag group of people had heard the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas gets there and starts maturing that group, and they have some structure, they have some form, and now God is opening the door to move out. So what do they do? Well, make note here, the first thing when you want to try to figure out and preparing to move out is they start praying and fasting. Now, I don't want to run past this because we always say, well, I need to pray about it, right? That's what we say. We say, I'm going to get a new job. I want to pray about it. I'm going to buy a car. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to think about buying a house. I want to pray about it. It's central. It's first. But it's not just praying. It's praying and fasting. There's a seriousness there. There's a focusness there. They are crying out, seeking God's face, asking God, God, we know you want to do something. What is it that you want us to do? The second thing I want you to notice here is that they did it in community. It says there that they were ministering to the Lord together. It gathered up together. It wasn't just a one person. It wasn't just trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. No. There was no self-appointment. It was gathering some people up and saying, listen, we sense that God wants to do something. We sense that we need to move out in ministry. We need to pray and fast. Would you do it with me? Can I pray with you? Here's an idea I have. Will you pray with me? It needs to be some testing of the waters and asking people to pray together. And interesting enough is that God begins to speak to the group and impresses upon all of these who are gathered there together that Paul and Barnabas should be released and sent out to do ministry. I have to be honest with you, I read that and it breaks all conventional wisdom, especially for a pastor. Because when you find good people and you find people who are mature and you put people in leadership and you ask them to put their shoulder to the wheel with you, the last thing you want to do is let those people go. Now, you've spent some time building them up, but here it's even worse because here are the guys who came and were like the key guys. These were the lead guys. These were the best of the best. These were guys sent from Jerusalem. Why in the world would we let these guys go? We need to keep them here so that we have the very best of the best with us. But the problem is, when we start moving out in ministry, we need some of the most mature people to go, not novices. One of the downfalls of Christianity in the last 20, 25 years, and I say that realizing I look in here and you're only 20, 25 years old, some of you, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I am a dinosaur, aren't I? I wore a suit coat. How much of a dinosaur are you here? But one of the downfalls of why the modern evangelical mission movement has failed miserably in the last 25 years is that the younger, zealous, willing to go anywhere in the world, newer Christians stepped forward and said, we'll go on the mission field. And we said, good, you go. We don't want to go. And we sent these novices out there, and they got their heads handed to them. And the Christian church kept back the most mature, the most savvy, the best leaders, the most experienced, and we hoarded them here in America. And we wonder why we failed miserably, because we sent novices out that needed to have an adult do the job. Now, don't get me wrong. Youth and zealousness and willingness is a wonderful thing. But when we talk about moving out and doing ministry, there needs to be a level of maturity, which is a good point for us here this morning, that if you're having a sense that God is moving you out and giving you a desire to do something for Him, focus on getting yourself ready by being mature and growing in your faith. There's a third thing, and it's just that point, is that moving out in ministry, it means to establish yourself. Get yourself growing. Be confirmed in your growth, which is the fourth observation. It says here, they laid their hands upon them. That was just a sign of authority or signifying, yes, we bless you, go and do the work that God has called you to do. When we talk about moving out in ministry, it's just not somebody's good idea. It's the fact that we have a sense of having been prepared properly, prayed up, getting ourselves mature, seeking other wisdom and counsel from the people of God, even going to the leadership of the church saying, hey, I got this idea for ministry. What are you thinking? What do you think? Could you give me some wisdom? Do you think that I am gifted and have the ability to do this? And thus being confirmed by God that you're prepared to do the job. Well, why is that? Why is that so important? You know, Jamie, if I have the burden on my heart, isn't that enough? Well, yeah, it's important. But here's why. When we do move out in ministry and we start being used by God in different areas, things are going to get tough. And the likelihood of wanting to give up and cut bait and run is going to be there. But when you have a sense that this is what God has designed me to do, and I'm prepared, and I'm matured, and I've taken the time to seek God, and friends and people who love me, and people in my small group, and people who know me well, and even some of the leaders in my church, when I laid it before them, they said, you are fit to do this. There's a sense of confirmation that comes from the Lord. And when you have that calling and that confirmation, when the tough time comes, you'll stand, because you'll say, I know this is hard, but this is why God has put me here. And I have a sense I've been called to do this. We need to be prepared. So what is moving out? How does this work today? Well, you're a parent here today. Got your kid in school. And you say to yourself, man, I don't like what's happening there. I think I should run for PTA or maybe even school board, or really jump into the lion's den of working more and more in the realm of the school and help turning back some of that nonsense and that ungodliness there and be a light in darkness. Amen? Well, you just walk through the process. Pray about it. Ask your friends. Seek counsel. See if that's what God is confirming you to go. Same is true as if you're here on a Sunday morning and they say, we have a need in children's ministry. I mean, every church could say that every Sunday. I mean, that's an easy one, right? But there's this little sense of saying, you know what, I got to pray, I got to ask God. Is that where he wants me to invest my time, my energy? We got all these unsaved people who are in our children's ministry. That's a mission field back there. But I cry out to God. I say, God, do you want me to move out of the pew and go in there into the jungle of the children's ministry? I mean, you need to be called. I've never heard that call. Trust me, I've never heard that call. And if I did, I said, that's from the devil. It's not from the Lord. Maybe God puts on your heart at some point if Fellowship decides to plant the church. Say, you know, leave the safe confines of here where it's really nice and, man, we got our own building now. Don't set up chairs. I don't have to be church in the box. But then God puts that burden on your heart. You need to get prepared. You need to start maturing right now, growing up, getting ready so that when God gives that calling and he says it's time to move out, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. Now, one last thing on this prepare thing, I'll move on, is look, don't use this as an excuse either. If you have a sense of an opportunity that God puts before you, don't say, well, you know what, I need a little time to decide. Look, start praying, get mature, seek counsel, get around people who know you, who can confirm you, so that when that door of opportunity, like what happened here in Antioch, takes place, you're ready to move out. Here's the second thing. Not only do you need to prepare yourself, you then need to position yourself to connect with people. Ministry is about people. It's about relationships. So let's see what happens here. Verse 4. So now being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them, and they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. They came upon a certain magician, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summons Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So let's pick up the story. They moved out. They left Antioch. It says they were sent by the Holy Spirit. There was a prompting that made it very clear as they prepared, they went. So where did they go? Well, make note, they went to a close proximity. They went to the island of Cyprus. Now, if you brought your Bible here to church, which I hope you did, you can turn in the back, and why the value of bringing your Bible is most good Bibles have maps. And you can turn back there on the map. You can't turn in your iPhone back to the map. Just a little note to self. But in the back, you see the map. And geography is important because it helps us give insight to what's happening here. And you can see that Cyprus is in very close proximity to where Antioch is. I mean, they basically hopped on the ship and took a little ferry ride over to Cyprus. It's one of the closest places on the map, and it was the closest place that needed the gospel. It was a good place to start, right in their backyard. It's a good word for us. We don't need to look across the country. Look across the street. Look around the block. Look at the cubby at your office, if you are going into your office. How about the school or where you sit to watch your kid play soccer? You probably sit at the exact same spot, same as church. You're in the exact same spot that I saw you last time when I was here, except you were over here last time. You two over there. Could you move over here and make me feel a little more comfortable? And so we sit in the same. So we're usually around the same people. So what we see here is they went to people in close proximity. because there are opportunities there. There are always opportunities there. There are ripe opportunities. When there's any kind of tragedy, the door opens. Whenever kind of a crazy thing happens, a door of opportunity always opens. When COVID craziness hit and churches began to shut down, I talked to a lot of pastors. Because when I saw that, I saw opportunity. I think many pastors did. I saw schools shutting down, but teachers having to go, and nowhere the teachers' kids had a place to go. The teachers had to go into school and do their Zoom thing, and their kids were hung up. I must have told this to a dozen pastors. You need to go to the principals of those schools and say, listen, we will provide a safe, sanitary place for the teachers to bring their children, and we'll help care for their children while the teachers are there. We want to minister to these teachers while they're there. I know a handful of pastors that did that, and just amazing opportunities that popped forth. And it was right there. It was churches that were right next to schools and had amazing opportunity. They moved out just by looking across the street. Well, maybe God is moving you out. Look across the street. Well, there's another reason why they went to Cyprus, and that is because Barnabas was from there. You just write this down in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It tells us who Barnabas is. His name was Joseph. He was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was an encouraging guy. He was a Levite and a native of Cyprus. So it makes sense. Barnabas says, look, I got family. I got friends. I know people there. Let me go over there where I can get to people who I know. It's not just a close proximity, but there's some relational connectiveness there. There's a heart connection. You want to know where to move out and where to position yourself to connect. Go to where you know people and you have a heart connection. Your family, your friends, your business partners. Notice here, too, when they get to that location, Paul and Barnabas, they begin to work the room. What do you mean, work the room? Well, they begin to throw out the net. They try to meet as many people as they can. They start getting around as many people as possible. It says in the text that they went over the whole island. It's a fairly small island. Relatively small, a couple of days, you can probably tour all through it, some of it probably inhabited, but they went from place to place wherever people were gathering. They went to markets, they went to synagogues, they covered the whole island, they worked the room, they connected with people. We don't need programs in the church, we need connections. Matter of fact, I've redefined the word program. Here's Jamie Mitchell's, you won't find this in the dictionary, by the way. Here's my definition of a program. A program is arranging relationships so ministry can happen. And so we have programs in the church. Are we really actually arranging relationships so connections can happen and ministry, gospel ministry, can happen to people? Because ministry is about relationships. And so wherever people were, they didn't care. They connected with them. And by the way, look at that. They don't care who they connect with. They're not selective. They're not prejudiced. They're not fearful. They went to everybody and anybody. As a matter of fact, they fully understood the idea of a divine appointment. And we need to understand that. You know what a divine appointment is? A divine appointment is a God-orchestrated connection with somebody. It's a God-appointed contact. God brings them into our lives. He crisscrosses those people. We find out that we know somebody or meet somebody or we connect with somebody. And we say to ourselves, how did that happen? And then we say to ourselves, well, I know how it happened. God did it. God did it. There's no such thing as coincidence. And so they're moving about the island, and look what the text says. Luke is very specific. He doesn't tell us about all of the connections. He doesn't tell us about everybody that Paul and Barnabas meets. But he does say, while they were going about, he meets a false teacher called Bar-Jesus. I think that's interesting. He probably met just, you know, maybe God-fearing Jews, and he met maybe irreligious people, probably met some Gentiles along the way. But Luke says hey, I want you to know, while Paul and Barnabas is moving out on this first little missionary journey, the first one of the people he runs up to is a false teacher. Somebody who is acting like a Christian and maybe even claim to be a Christian, but is spreading a false gospel or false teaching or misrepresenting Jesus or misrepresenting Christianity or misrepresenting what the Bible said. It's hard enough reaching the pagan, but then we have to deal with the phony Christians. And what he says here is, be ready for that. Be ready. It may happen. You'll have good experience, you'll have bad, but you're probably going to run up against people who have a little bit of knowledge about the Bible, and they're even worse. They're more dangerous than anything. And you'll face that. And interesting enough, the false teacher, look what the text says, is with an official, a proconsul. And he's probably spewing some of his false teaching to him, but this guy, this Sergius Paulus, he is an intelligent guy, and there's something not right about it. He sees Paul and Barnabas. It says he's an intelligent man. He says, hey, I want you to come over here and hear what this guy is saying. I want to hear what you, I hear that you've been teaching. I hear you've been sharing this thing about Jesus. You come over here. He's talking about Jesus. I want to hear if you're saying the same thing. Can you imagine being called into that kind of environment? It will happen. It is happening. There are false teachers everywhere. I know I hate to say it here in the Bible Belt of Raleigh, but there are people throughout even Raleigh who say they name the name of Christ, but they are spewing some bad doctrine, some false teaching. And you'll be surprised if you start moving out in wherever God leads you, that you'll be faced with this. And so, as you move out and you make connections with people, discern ways of applying God's word, not just preaching at them, but being able to share with them what the Bible actually says and what the Bible means and what the gospel means. I'm finding a lot of times people will ask me this question today, especially in the environment that we're living in right now. They'll say something like this: so what do you think about this? And they have their own little idea, but they're kind of testing the waters. And see, it's at that moment we're not to share our opinion or our political response or what they want to hear. Our answer is very simple. I said, you know, I don't have a lot to say, but all I can say is the only authority I think I have is to tell you what the Bible says. And here is what the Bible says. Don't be offended. Don't hold me in contempt, but just know that this is what the Bible says about this subject. Let's move out all the feelings and let's get to the facts as we connect with people and share with them. And people may ask, but there are also opportunities to start conversations with people, to engage people, to have conversations. And that's what Paul and Barnabas was doing. They were just moving about the island, connecting with people, and looking for opportunities to have dialogue about the Word of God and the gospel. So how do you do that? Well, I mean, you build relationships with the people around you, wait for those opportunities, look for opportunities to share the biblical worldview, or stir some things up. Haven't done this for a while. Maybe we'll do it today, but I like to do this. We go out to lunch on Sunday, and we're in a restaurant, and somebody is taking our order, and they come up, and they say, my name is Barbara, and hey, Barbara, I'm Jamie, this is Chris, and you know, we introduce and whatever. And she takes her order. And then just before she walks away, she said, Barbara, can I ask you a question? Yeah. We're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything I can pray for you about? I have yet to have a person not give me something to pray for. I have yet to have a person say, I'm offended by that you're asking me to pray, because they still want to get a good tip from me at the end of the day. But the fact of the matter, they'll sit there and they'll go, oh. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like a light goes on and they say, well, you could pray for my mom. She's going in for surgery this week. Or, you know, I'm looking for a new job. And all of a sudden they start sharing and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for that. And if you go back there, maybe to the same restaurant, maybe this will give you a reason to keep going back there, and you keep looking for Barbara. The next time you go back, say, Barbara, you know, when we prayed for your mother. How is she? See, that's moving out. That's taking the gospel from this place and moving out. Listen, we are in an antagonistic time in Christianity. And we need to find creative ways to connect with people, and in a winsome but a direct way, share the gospel with people. And the way you do that is you connect with people. You work the room. You talk to them. You meet them. You find out their name. You extend yourself. That's what they did. Last thing. You prepare yourself, then you position yourself around people and cultivate those relationships. And the last thing is this. You present yourself with courage and clarity through the Word of God. And verses 8 through 12, interesting, the narrative continues. I mean, here's Paul and Barnabas. They have been entered into this conversation with the proconsulate and with the false teacher. And we're gonna get into this whole thing with them in a minute. But it says here, but Elymas, the magician, and that was the meaning of his name, opposed them out of the blue. Now a demonic magician shows up. How do you like that? You're moving out, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of a war, seeking to turn the proconsulate away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, now he's Paul, because now he's going to move into a new realm. It says he was filled with the Spirit and looked intently, underline that, he looked intently at this guy. And said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsulate believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Again, look at the narrative here. They move out, they start working the room, they are pulled into a conversation. They just want to straighten out this false teacher. And opposition shows its way. Now, I know at that moment, it gets a little dicey. And Christians, I'm sad to say, we make the mistake of wanting to be nice. We don't like to be confrontational. We want to be seen as being reasonable and not making waves and not causing a scene and not being too caustic. And anytime you're confrontational in this generation, you're called arrogant or prideful. I get it. I've heard that nonsense. But when you move out in ministry, understand that Satan will not be happy with that. He doesn't like the idea of you sharing the gospel with someone he has captured in bondage. He doesn't like the idea of you emptying out the kingdom of darkness and moving them over to the kingdom of his glorious light. He doesn't like the idea of someone who is a slave to sin being set free of those chains and experience liberation in Jesus Christ. Amen? He hates that. And he hates anybody who even attempts to do that. And so we should not be surprised if we begin to move out. Yeah, we're going to have a little bit of resistance along the way. But if you begin to get major pushback and you really sense spiritual warfare happening, just note to self, you're exactly where God wants you. but you got to know how to handle it. And you can't cut bait and then run. So what does he do? Well, the first thing, a couple of things, jot this down. He stands firm and he faces the opposition. Paul didn't flinch. That's why I tell you, underline that word. He looked intently. My son would say, "Dad, you're giving me the evil eyes." Yes, that's son. That's true. Son, you got it right. It's almost like Paul clicked in. He said, "I know what we're dealing with here. This, my spirit is telling me, this is evil. And I am standing firm in my faith. I'm not backing down." And he knew that because it says there, he was filled with the Spirit. You see that? He was under control of the Spirit. He understood the prompting of the Spirit. He understood the courage that the Spirit was giving him. Third thing is he knew his enemy and the source of that resistance. He even says, "You're the son of the devil." Now, note to self. That's probably not the first thing that should come out of your mouth. I'm a little crazy, but I'm not that crazy. And Paul even brings judgment down on him. You won't be able to see for a little while. Now, that would have been cool the other day when all this dust was coming down. You could have said to somebody at that point, "I'm going to bring a cloud of dust over the place." Then they come to know the Lord. No. But the fact of the matter is, Paul had this boldness because he knew exactly what this was. And he wasn't ugly. He just stood firm. Because he knew what was coming at him. And he also knew that people were watching his response. He had that unsaved proconsulate right there. And he was going to watch how he responded. This was more for him than to confront the evil guy there. This was about this guy who was now open to the gospel, watching how we respond. And the lack of And the faith that he had, and the fear that was dissolved, and the power of the Holy Spirit coming over him. Now, the confrontation and the conflict that Paul probably experienced in this, you probably won't. But don't be surprised that if you move out in ministry and you start sharing the good news, that there will be times like this. But here's the good word. God will show up. And here's where he'll show up. He'll sure show up when you then give out, again, as we've already said, the word of God. It's interesting, at the end of that passage, the proconsulate comes to faith in Christ. He believes. It says he believes it, right? My book says he believed. Did he believe? Yeah, he believed. But why? It says he was astonished by what? The teaching of the Lord. He didn't look at Paul and say, "Man, that guy's crazy. I want to be with that guy." No. He was moved because Paul convinced him in his heart with the word of God that this was the truth. This is the truth. And that's what we do. That's what we're called to do. My guess is, as you've worked through the book of Acts, and I got to finish up here, as you work through the book of Acts, there's one word that keeps coming over and over and over again. It's the word boldness, boldness, boldness. That first century church had a boldness. They faced all kinds of challenges. Demon-possessed people and deranged politicians. And in this world, we can't tell either from apart. They're like the same people. But no matter the challenge, they handled it with boldness because they had the word of God and they said, "I'm prepared. God has confirmed me. I'm getting around people. God is opening up divine appointments. And when God opens that door, I just take the word of God and I boldly, with clarity, with courage, share it." Josh, you can come and your team can come. I'm going to finish up. And so there it is. One last verse, 1 Peter 3:15. I think it fits this. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you, what is the reason for your hope?" Prepared for that moment when they ask you, what is the reason for your hope? Friends, it's time to move out. The world has gone crazy. But you know what? As Christians, we have a common sense answer to the craziness of the world. And so what it means, though, is that we have to then move out. How do we do that? We prepare ourselves. We grow up. Maybe just take this summer and say, you know what? I'm going to really grow. I'm really going to ask God. I'm going to start praying. God, come the fall. Where do you want me to move out? What opportunities do you want? What doors are you going to open? And then get around and position yourself around people and start building relationships. Start starting conversation. Start extending yourself to people. And then be prepared to present yourself with courage and clarity, no fear, all faith, knowing that you are doing the work of taking people out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious light. It's time to move out. It's time to move out.